This morning, it's our privilege to have our brother Art Jesuit serve us. And the title of his discourse is Signs of the Time. Signs of the Time. Brother Art.
Many things in everyday life have to do with signs. If you see someone pointing to his palm, then to the middle of his palm, the meaning of this in sign language is Jesus. Why? Because the nail prints were made in his palms, in the palm of his hands. This sign is used strictly for him by those who use sign language. There are many common signs, motions, and gestures. If I beckon to you with my hand like this, you know that I am calling to you, for you to come to me. Signs are very good because they transcend language barriers. If one rubs his stomach, for example, people from other countries that do not understand our language know that it's very likely that it has to do with food or that I am hungry. We look down the streets and often we see a profusion of signs, some having wording on them and most others have pictures. In Europe and other countries, for example, roadside signs seldom have wording on them. Usually it's pictures. A sign indicating a railroad crossing has on it a picture of a locomotive crossing or locomotive on a train, on a set of tracks. There are so many different languages in various parts of Europe that they find it best to put up picture signs so that all could understand them. Here in our country, road picture signs are being standardized so that there is no mistake as to the message or the instruction they're trying to give. No matter what part of the country you may be from, you can still read it and know what it means. We find much in the scriptures about signs. Let's consider a few of these signs, and more particularly, the signs that point to this season of the year. Signs that have to do with Jesus. We'll begin by focusing our attention on the Lord becoming human and being born of the Virgin Mary. Sign number one we find in Isaiah the 7th chapter, the 10th to the 16th verses. Isaiah 7, 10 to 16, which deals with matters during the reign of Ahaz, one of the kings of Judea. The Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. It was to be a special sign that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. Jewish scholars translate this as a young woman shall conceive and bear a son. They claim that this does not refer to a virgin, but to a young woman. We find this explanation unacceptable, however, because for a young woman to conceive is not really a miracle. This would not be a sign. But for a virgin, one who has not known a man by cohabitation, to conceive and bear a son was indeed a miracle, indeed a sign. Two words in the Hebrew are translated virgin, Alma and Bethula. Alma is the one used in Isaiah the 7th chapter, the 14th verse, and it means virgin. Bethula does not necessarily mean a virgin. It means a young woman who may or may not be a virgin. But Alma clearly and definitely means virgin. How do we know? When Isaiah 7:14 is quoted in Matthew 1:23, it says, "A virgin shall conceive." The Greek word translated virgin in Matthew 1:23 is parathenos. On the Acropolis in Athens is a building that's called the Parthenon because it was for what they called the Vestal Virgins. Vesta means the goddess of the virgins, or a chaste woman. So God placing the word for virgin in Matthew 1:23 confirms that the word Alma in Isaiah 7:14 should be translated virgin and nothing other. Sign number two. In this same passage in Isaiah 7:14, both the conception and birth of Jesus are mentioned. Actually, the December 25th date season would correspond to the time that Jesus was conceived, 9 months before he was born, making his birth approximately October the 1st. This was the season for her to conceive, for that life to begin within her, that would be born and named Emmanuel and become the man Christ Jesus, the one who would give himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy 2:4-6. 2:4-6. Emmanuel in the New Testament means God with us. This did not mean that Jesus is the same as Jehovah, for he is the Son of God. He is not the Father. The fact that Emmanuel means God with us signifies that God would be with the human family in Jesus, carrying out God's great plan of salvation in doing what? Redeeming mankind through his great ransom, through his great ransom sacrifice that he was to make after he consecrated himself. This was 30 years later from his birth, as you remember, and giving his life a ransom for all in the 3.5 years after. Sign number three, Isaiah 7:15, again, "Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know how to refuse evil and how to choose good." How do we know that Jesus ate honey and butter? I cannot see why he wouldn't. It was part of the people's diet back then. But we see here also a symbolic meaning. Butter is in the scriptures is the symbol of which represents love, especially unselfish or disinterested love, the same as the fat of the sacrifices. Honey seems to represent the sweet hopes for the future of God's kingdom. Plus, honey means much, much more, and we'll get into that just a little bit later. As Jesus grew in stature and in favor with God and with man, he did eat of the symbolic butter and honey. He imbibed much of the divine love so that it was shed abroad in his heart and in his life. He had such a great unselfish love that he was willing to lay down even life itself for us as our ransom. And not only for ourselves only, but for the whole world of mankind. Hebrews 12:2. "For the joy that was set before him, he did what? He endured the cross and despised the shame." Also Romans 5:8. 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It is marvelous to think of God and Jesus and their great love at any season of the year. But how specially appropriate it is now. Let's consider another sign. Very familiar passage taken from Luke, the 2nd chapter, the 10th to the 20th verses. Luke 2, 10 to 20. As you recall, these were the words of the angel to the shepherd, where he said, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you born this day in the city of David is a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, and ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger." What do you think are swaddling clothes? We understand that it was a long square piece of cloth that was wrapped to protect the baby and to keep it warm. And it was secured by bands. And often the bands were sewn right into this cloth. And the poor people had just a band to wrap the child separately. There must have been something special here that the shepherds would be given as a sign. That they would find the babe wrapped in these swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, which the Lord had made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad and saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they heard, and all they that heard it, wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. Here we see a fulfillment of this sign. The shepherd did find a babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. It wasn't the usual place that you would find a child. A manger is actually a box or a trough in a shelter where animals are fed. Let us move to another instance in which there are signs pertaining to Jesus. Luke 2, 25 to 35. Luke 22, 25 to 35. Here we find described the aged Simeon. It mentions, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death, that he should not experience death before he had seen the Lord, the Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation.' He had seen the sign of the Lord and promised that was promised him. 'And thou hast prepared before the face of all people a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. Jesus was for a sign that was to be spoken against. Was he spoken against during the time of his earthly ministry? We know he definitely was. Acts 4:25-30. 4:25-30. Who by the mouth of thy servant David, he said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ. He was the sign to be spoken against. For of a truth against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and with the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child, Jesus. The apostle here shows how through all the apostles, signs and wonders were done through the name of Jesus. But the main point here was that Jesus was the one that Simeon had said would be a sign that would be spoken against, and he was spoken against. Hebrews 12:3 sums it up well, where it says, consider him, 12:3 that is, consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself. Words against Jesus, this was particularly true after he was brought before Herod and Pilate, and when he was delivered over to the soldiers, to the high priest, and others mocking him when he was dying on the cross. Let's look into the Old Testament for a typical sign or two. Judges 6:12-19. Judges 6:12-19 directs us to an Old Testament character requesting signs of the Lord, which points to things pertaining to the New Testament. It mentions there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles? And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord saith unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And Gideon went in, and he made ready a kid and unleavened cakes. And he brought them out unto him under the oak, and he presented it. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, and he touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, and it consumed all the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Here Gideon was given a sign by God. Here he is a picture of our Lord Jesus. Jesus, like Gideon, inquired as to why God had permitted evil and why God's people were oppressed. Jehovah indicated through his word that Jesus would bring deliverance by the strength of his perfect character, going forth in the ministry entrusted to him, first by dying as the ransom for the church and the world, and next by his direction he and his church would utterly rout the forces of error and selfishness. This is the victory of the Lord attained by the antitypical Gideon and his little band of faithful followers. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The Lord's Spirit is represented by the light of the lamps shining from the broken vessels. The broken vessels of Gideon's host pictures how the Lord's people present their bodies living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God in His service. In letting the light shine out and fighting a good fight against the hosts of sin by laying down our lives for each other. As we mentioned earlier, a sign is an event. It can be remarkable or even miraculous, given to indicate God's presence, His favor, His work, or His judgment. Its purpose is to authenticate a prophecy. It's to strengthen the faith of His people, or to recall God's blessings. Also to confirm His word, or ensure a promise. Our theme scripture is the one that's found in Genesis 43:11. And it says there, "Take of the best fruit in the land, the best fruit in the land, put it in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spice and myrrh, and almonds, nuts and almonds." Now Jacob here is instructing his sons to take their best presents to the Pharaoh in Egypt. Nowhere are we told that these are signs. However, we like the thought that these present. When you look into the words, we find their signs and their pictures. And they're there to strengthen our faith, to confirm God's word, to ensure His promises, and to confirm prophecy. Our Lord not only gave the most costly gift, and that of life to be man's redeemer, but He gave many little gifts to man while he was here on earth. And so many of these gifts are lasting and they're more permanent once in the kingdom. Let's look at these six. You can see them here as balm, honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds. And we have little notes with each one telling you balm, how costly it is, its medical virtue, its healing properties. To honey, pleasant things are what honey is, wisdom, judgment, incense. Excuse me, judgment. It stops right here. There is a couple more, but we didn't have room to put them on the board. The spices, incense, and fragrance. Myrrh, bitterness, and sweet perfume. Nuts, food, delicacies, almonds, keep awake, and fruits. Let's look at these. Our first gift is balm. Our English word balm comes from the Hebrew and the Greek, which means Lord or Chief of Oils. In ordinary language, the word is used quite loosely. As early as the days of Jacob, the district of Gilead yielded aromatic substances, which were greatly searched after. After casting Joseph into a pit, we are told that his brothers spotted a caravan in the distance, on its way from Gilead to Egypt. With their camels, they bore much in spices, or it says spicery, balm, and myrrh. Genesis 37:25. Afterwards, when Jacob dispatched his embassy into Egypt, his present to the ruler, as we mentioned in the scripture, was a little balm. At an interval of more than 1,000 years later, we find that this same region was celebrated for this very same product. We find Jeremiah asking, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" From an expression in Ezekiel, We find still later that balm was one of the commodities which the Hebrew merchants carried through the market of Tyre. Ezekiel 27:17. Now the oily, resinous substance which flows, and it flows spontaneously by making an incision in the plant, is considerably used in medicines. This balm of Gilead is brought to our attention by many writers for its costliness, its medicinal virtues, and being a product of Judea only. We understand that Turkish surgeons spoke of it as the best stomach tonic you can get. Jeremiah 8:22 and Jeremiah 46:11, 8:22 and 46:11, tells us of its excellent healing properties, internally and externally. A few drops on an open wound will greatly hasten the healing process. It has a very fragrant smell. It tenaciously sticks to the fingers and is drawn out in long threads. Jeremiah and Ezekiel, leaders and men since then, have been seeking for this balm, this remedy, this only remedy to cure the diseases of man, particularly selfishness. Looking for its eradication, socially, politically, and financially. When the great king begins to exercise his mighty power in the earth, and he begins to bring order out of confusion, he will be recognized as the good physician with the healing balm. But let none assume that by this it implies that he will cause his patients no pain. When he amputates those parts where mortification has set in, re-breaks broken bones previously improperly set, or when he cauterizes the proud flesh, or its sores, or lances its boils, let none suppose that he will give no bitter medicine. To be a good physician, and a great physician, means that he will cause no needless pain, but it also implies that he will spare no pain to make the treatment effective to the patient's recovery and ultimate perfect health. The patient, the world, will suffer and groan, and for a time prefer the disease to the cure, and seek to be released, but they will be helpless. The exposing and eradication of selfishness must progress until the patient will have fully realized the sinfulness of sin. Then the balm of love and ointment of righteousness will be applied. And although it will smart, they will begin to be healed and strengthened. Then the cooling, refreshing, peaceable fruits of righteousness will begin to be appreciated, and the patient will soon be on his way to recovery. At our Lord's first advent, he healed the sicknesses of many. He graciously applied the balm of love and understanding to those with whom he made contact. All these miracles of our Lord not only served as instructions to the people, but typified or illustrated the power which he ultimately will use on a higher and grander scale in blessing all the families of the earth. What about us? Are we applying the balm of love and understanding, the message and remedy of the kingdom message, to all that we come in contact with? Let us seek to apply the soothing balm to each other also, as it will improve our spiritual health, strength, and vigor. To those outside, it will be a source of great blessing and assistance. If not now, it will surely be so in the not too distant future. Let's move on to honey. Our time is fleeting. Most of the Bible references to honey of bees is wild honey, such as John the Baptist ate in the wilderness in Matthew 3:1-4. Honeybees build their nests in a variety of places, including trees, rocks, and in one case, even the carcass of a dead animal. This was the lion's carcass which Samson ate, honey, in Judges 14, 8 and 9. The energy-given properties of honey is illustrated in King Saul's son Jonathan, who came in exhausted from battle, as you remember, and he ate some honey. Immediately his eyes began to beam. 1 Samuel 14:25-30. This energy food is listed among the provisions God supplied his people in the wilderness. There are few trees that existed back then in those areas. The people were able to get honey out of the crags, out of the honeycombs that the bees built in rocky places. Deuteronomy 22:13. Honey, we also find, had curative properties. It is compared to pleasant sayings and wisdom, not only because of its sweetness and fine taste, but also because of its health-giving qualities. Pleasant sayings are healthful spiritually, just as honey is good for the physical body. I like the way the writer in Proverbs puts it. He puts it well, pleasant sayings are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 16:24. 16:24 and 24:13-14. The sweetness and enjoyment of eating honey is illustrated throughout Scripture. The examples are found in Ezekiel 3:2-3 and Revelation 10:9. Now, comb honey is often mentioned, for it is considerably superior in flavor. Sweetness and richness to honey that has been exposed to air for a time is lost. In comb honey, it's preserved. It's emphasizing the goodness and pleasantness of words spoken by the Shulamite girl. Her shepherd lover, as you remember, speaks of them as comb honey that drips from her lips. Song of Solomon 4:11. Jehovah's judicial decisions are so fine, healthful, and beneficial that they are even sweeter than honey and the flowing of honey of the combs. Psalms 19:9-10. His sayings are smoother to the palate than honey to the mouth. Psalms 119:103. Did our Lord use honey? It tells us so in Isaiah 7:14-15. Isaiah 7:14-15. What was this honey a sign of that he ate? It was pleasant sayings, as we mention in Proverbs 16:24. It was the Lord's wisdom which he portrayed in Proverbs 24:13-14. It was the judgments of the Lord that he familiarized the people with, Psalms 19:9. And it was God's word, Psalms 19:10. Actually, this was the key to all proper living. As you recall, King David did not forget the word of the Lord. This was why he was a good king, a type of the great Messiah. David's prophetic words, however, relate more particularly to the Christ than to himself. Many of his prophecies were written from this standpoint as speaking for Messiah. We are reminded of our Redeemer's sentiments expressed in Psalms 40:8, where he said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is written in my heart." And the apostle applies these words directly to our Lord in Hebrews 10:7, where he says, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O my God." Our Lord could not help but share this honey with all those that he came in contact with. He shared his pleasant sayings. He shared his Father's wisdom and judgments. He shared God's word with everyone. What was true of our Lord, the head of the church, must be true of every member of his body. Not about a member can be indifferent to the word, the testimony, the will of God. The attitude of each must not merely be a willingness to do the Lord's will, but he must have that delight to do thy will. Let's move on to spices. Spices refers more generally to the sweet aromatic odors in connection with spices and incense, which were used in the preparation of the holy anointing oil or the incense offerings. There's many scriptures, particularly in Exodus 25 and 6, 37, 30, verse 7, and verse 34. And there were many of these spices mixed together. The spices used by Nicodemus in the preparation of our Lord's body for burial in John 19, 39 and 40 were myrrh and aloes. This aloes was not the medicine that's used, but a highly scented wood. And in Scripture, once in a while, the garden spice or the spice plant, as referred to in Songs of Solomon 5:1, here it generally denotes fragrant herbs. And although condiments such as cummins, mint, dill, and salt are mentioned in Scripture, the original language words translated spice are not applied to food seasonings. According to the Lord's instruction to Moses, there was a certain composition, as well as instructions and restrictions, which were put upon the incense or those spices mentioned in Exodus 30, 34, and 38. According to Exodus 30, 7 and 8, it was offered, the incense was offered upon the golden incense altar whenever the high priest trimmed or lit the lamps in the holy of the tabernacle. It was also offered by the high priest in connection with the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. We notice that the term incense or spices provides a lesson applicable in two ways. One, in the spices themselves, the perfect humanity of Jesus, beautifully symbolized. Secondly, the sweet fragrance arising as a perfume from its contact with the coals of fire. Here the obedience of Jesus, referred to Jehovah under the fiery trials, is pictured. From our various references to this subject, we find that faith, love, obedience, and praise, which mark the man Christ Jesus in his consecration to God, correspond very closely to the four ingredients in the incense. And that was stacked, onycia, galbanum, and frankincense. The sweet incense, beaten small, represented the perfection of the man, Jesus. The fire from the brazen altar represented the trials to which he was subjected. When the perfection of his being, incense, came in contact with the trials of life, the fire, he yielded perfect obedience to divine will. That sweet perfume came forth. It was the priest's two hands full which he offered, representing our Lord's full capacity and ability of righteousness required and yielded. The sweet incense went before him and appeared in the presence of God before he finished his course on Calvary. His death on the cross was the last crumb of incense falling into the fire. One did not have to see the high priest to know that he was present or that he passed by. One would know of it by the fragrance of his anointing, which permeated the air as he passed along. Let it be true of us also that the fragrance of our anointing will permeate our lives, that all that surround us will notice it. Let's move on to myrrh. Myrrh is an aromatic gum resin. We find it in Song of Solomon 1:13, as well as 4:16 and 14. Myrrh is in most instances believed to have been the resin from a low-growing tree known as Comfra Myrrha. These shrubs thrive in rocky places, particularly on limestone hills. Their wood and bark have strong odors. The clear white yellowish brown resin is soft and sticky, but upon dripping to the ground it hardens and turns dark red or black. Now myrrh is one of the ingredients in the holy anointing oil. Exodus 30:23-25. It's esteemed for its fragrance, and it's used to scent garments, beds, and other items. Psalms 45:8. We notice that massages with oil of myrrh were included in special beauty treatment given to Esther in Esther 2:12. Myrrh was also employed in preparing bodies for burial. This spice, though quite fragrant to the smell, is very bitter to the taste. How appropriate that it should be one of the gifts brought by the Magi to Jesus. A spice that in due time to come would bespeak of his submission to the Father's will, to the extent of bitter trials, suffering, and death. Surely we are the counterparts of the wise men from the East. We, like them, bring our gifts in loving adoration to him who was born to be our Savior. And does not the dedication of ourselves imply our sincere willingness to serve him, the sweet smell, even if it means suffering for righteousness' sake, trials bitter to the taste? Myrrh has many uses, as we mentioned, as an astringent, stimulant, medicine, and even sometimes as an antiseptic. It seems as if God's Spirit has made it incumbent upon us to fulfill similar functions toward all with whom we have to do. Galatians 6:10, we are admonished to do good unto all men, to bind up the brokenhearted, to give all comfort to all that mourn. Isaiah 61:1-3. Nuts is our next gift or present. Among the finest products of the land that Jacob gave to Joseph in Egypt was to be the fruit of the Pistacia vera. It's what we call pistachio nuts in our country. To our day, they are still considered a delicacy in Syria and Egypt. And you know what the description of the fruit of the nut is without me going into it. Our Lord was faithful in feeding his flock. He knew who to feed and what to serve them. Nuts in those countries were like meat. It gave them the protein necessary for their bodies. We all find that certain foods that agree with some do not agree with others. In proportion as one appreciates and uses the food that is best for him, he finds development and he gains strength. So with those whom the Lord serves, his brethren and others that come in contact with him. There's quite an abundance of food, and for certain periods of time, there are particular needs. Time when faith is needed, patience, perseverance. To some it's milk, to some it's meat. To a childish mind, it takes more patience and understanding in instruction. Our Lord had it all. He not only gave himself as a ransom, but he gave them food necessary for salvation. Let us be more faithful in putting forth the bread of life, or shall we say the gift of pistachios. Our last one is almonds. The almond tree is native to Palestine. And in the Hebrew, the word means the waker, which is quite fitting, since the almond is one of the earliest trees to bloom following winter. It blossoms as early as late January. We notice a play on words in Jeremiah 1:11-12, where the word almond is followed by the expression, "What seest thou? What seest thou?" What he's saying is, keep awake, keeping awake. The almond has always been considered a delicacy, and it was another portion of the gift sent by Jacob to Joseph. The almond kernel is a source of desirable oil, We understand 100 pounds of fruit yields about 45 pounds of oil. Some writers feel that it was the flowers of the almond that contributed their graceful shape to the design of the lamp stand of the tabernacle. Also, the almond was used as a pattern for the cup on the branches of the lampstand that held the oil. Who is the light of the world? John 8:12. Our Lord was and is. He permeated the darkness with His life, His works, and His words. Who holds up the light which shines forth? Why, those who are shaped like that almond. Those who are pictured by Aaron's rod that budded. What was that bud, that rod that budded? It was an almond branch. The rod represented the acceptableness of the royal priesthood, the Christ head and body. The rod budded and brought forth almonds. All the fruit bearing and professing must be done here and now as a witness to those who in due time will be called upon to recognize the elect characters and those who once lived among them. The testimony concerning the saints, which the world of mankind will someday give, is such that this one has been born to Zion. Psalms 87:3-6. So we see that Aaron's rod did bud, blossom, and bear fruit as a witness to the people as it was placed within the Ark of the Covenant as a perpetual memorial. The fact that it was placed there after it bore fruitage is quite a testimony to that effect, that after we shall have borne our testimony before men, we shall be glorified beyond the veil. To recap Genesis 43:11, we have taken the signs of the best fruits of the Scripture. We have brought them down as a present to be passed along to each other and all with whom we make contact with, thus emulating our dear Savior and Redeemer by presenting a little balm, a little honey, spice and myrrh, nuts and almonds.